We are in the study of the life of Jesus. We're in his trials. Jesus had more than one trial. He had trials. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his first trial was an illegal trial. It was a trial by night held by the Sanhedrin, which was the religious ruling body, and they tried Jesus. It really didn't matter what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus answered their question and says, hey, it doesn't really matter what I say. I know you guys have already made a decision. So they did that all night. And as soon as the sun got up in the morning, they reconvened so that they could make it legal. It was kind of like, hey, we've already decided, but now the sun's up, we should make it legal. And they passed judgment on Jesus by asking him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, you said I am, and that's the truth. So they said, that's blasphemy. And under the laws of the Old Testament, you can be stoned, you can be put to death for blasphemy. But the religious leaders did not have the ability or the power to put someone to death because they were occupied at that time by the Roman government. So anything that they wanted to do, they had to go and ask. It must have been very demeaning to them to go and ask the Romans, can we do what we want to do? And so the story is that Jesus goes to his second trial before Pilate, and that's the one we're moving into right now. And then he's going to go to his third trial, also in this chapter, a third trial before Herod. Herod gives no judgment and sends him back to Pilate for possibly his fourth trial. They were, and actually Pilate over and over again said, he's innocent. Let's let him go. But the people wouldn't let that happen because they were determined to kill Jesus. So we're picking up the story in Luke 23 as Jesus is brought to the household, to the court of Pontius Pilate. Verse 1 and 2.
Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.
Now, watch what they did. When he was judged before the Sanhedrin and convicted at that illegal trial, the charge was, anybody know, blasphemy. That he was claiming to be the Son of God. Blasphemy. Have you noticed this about people that oppose you? The facts don't matter. Yeah. Get this lesson. When people oppose you and they have a feeling against you, the facts don't matter. In fact, you'll be in a conversation with them and they'll change the facts while you're talking to them because the facts don't matter. They have a feeling towards you, a negative feeling. And when you're trying to logically talk someone out of opposing you, it's often very difficult because it's not just about changing their mind, it's about changing their heart. So these people had a heart against Jesus, and watch what they do, because the facts don't matter. They change the charge on the fly. Now, Luke's story of Jesus' trials are abbreviated. If you want to find the longer version of the trials, it's in the Gospel of John. And John tells us when they first came to Pilate, they didn't even have a charge. They just appeared before Pilate and said, kill him! It's like, kill him, crucify him. What's the charge? And then they're going, what is the charge? Because Pilate is not going to kill him for blasphemy. Some little obscure religious law, Pilate's not going to pass judgment for that. He's got to give an answer. When they ask him, why did you kill Jesus? Well, the Jews had this funny little law, and I just followed it. So now they twist the charge to make it a more politically politically incorrect, I guess. It's a more political charge because now they say, well, he claimed to be a king. And we only have one king, and he's the Caesar. We're here because we're patriots to the Empire of Rome. Now, do you think that Pilate believed that for a minute? He had been living with these Jewish people for a while, and he knew that wasn't their real motivation. So he's trying to figure out the real motivation. He's trying to track it down. So he's going to have some private conversation with Jesus to try to figure out, why are these people so bent on his destruction? What is the real issue behind the issue? And so he has a personal conversation trying to figure things out. And the more he talks to Jesus, the more convinced he is that Jesus is innocent. He is not guilty, certainly, of anything that's worthy of death. So they're crying out for him to be put to death. Verses 3 and 4.
Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man."
Now that's like the Reader's Digest version. Like, that's Luke, and he's just hitting the tops of the mountains. We know that he did have a conversation with Jesus, and he asked about what was truth, and he was trying to understand what the charges were. And after he has that conversation with Jesus, he comes back out and he makes this judgment. "Okay, guys, there will be no crucifixion today. There's nothing wrong. I find no fault in Jesus. He is an innocent man." But it doesn't matter. The facts don't matter. So the crowd, the mob that has come from the high priest's house, now is going to try manipulation. And here's how: if someone ever tries to manipulate, you get ready for it. They use, he's one of the tools in the manipulation handbook, anger. Raising your voice. Curse words. You ever had someone try to manipulate you by raising their voice and curse words? Sometimes people come to the church looking for funds, and we try to help everybody. We try to help them. But if they yell at me, or if they lie to me, or they curse at me, no money for you. I've actually said, "You are trying to manipulate me with your anger and with your words." And I'll tell you what, you blew the deal right there. Because if you want to get along with me, don't try to manipulate me. I've been around for a while, and some of the best have come at, and I can just smell it. I know what that is. That's the spirit of manipulation right there. I can smell that. I don't like it. I asked Darla, "Did you?" "I don't like it." In fact, sometimes when people push me, I guess you could push me one way, because I tend to go the other way. Okay, I'm not going to do that. So, anyway, what was that about? What was I talking about that? Oh, because they're going to get angry. Okay, so here it is. They're going to try it. And get ready. When someone is opposing you and the facts don't matter, and they change in midstream, and then that doesn't work, get ready for the second wave of manipulation, changing the facts because it doesn't matter. Now emotional anger is released. And here it is in verse 5. The crowd releases emotional anger to try to manipulate Pontius Pilate.
But they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place."
Okay, so go back. Watch this. And if you're taking some notes, just note this. This was a buzzword. And if you don't know the history, you won't know it. When they said that he began his sedition or his rebellion in Galilee, That was like accusing people of being manipulated by Russia right now. It's a buzzword. Because in the days of Jesus, all of the famous rebels that rebelled against the Roman occupation, guess where they came from? It was where the camps were. It's where they did the planning. And there had been several rebellions. The Romans were very hard-hearted and hard-handed towards the lands they occupied, and rebels came out of Galilee. So when he says, when they raise their voices, and now they're yelling, and now they're trying to manipulate, and now they throw in the G-bomb, Galilee, they're like launching out, and we're also going to say, he's from Galilee. So you better be careful. So he didn't miss. Now, what happened was, because it was the festival, Passover time, the governor or the leader, tetrarch, from the Galilee area happened to be in town, and he was named Herod. There were several Herods. Herod was used like a title, like pharaohs. They like a lot of different pharaohs. Herods were used like pharaoh, like Caesars. There are many Caesars. It was a title, and there were many Herods. This Herod that we're going to read about in this chapter is Herod Antipas. He was the one that, get this, he was the one that killed Jesus' cousin, and Jesus' cousin was named, anyone? John the Baptist. How did he kill him? Beheaded him. Because John the Baptist pointed out that he was living in public incest. And they didn't like that. And so there was some manipulation behind the scenes. And this is the guy. Now, he happens to be in Jerusalem. And historically, there was some bad blood between these two politicians. Do you know that can happen with politicians? Sometimes they get like bad blood. And so we're going to see like a little interplay between Pilate and Herod. Because Pilate sees he's a shrewd politician. He sees, well, okay, well, I a couple of political advantages here. One is I could send him to Herod, and if Herod makes a judgment, then I didn't make it. That was that chord. And he also is tipping his hat to Herod, saying, Herod, you're so wise, and you really are the one that has the power here, and so my powerful court of Caesar, I'm going to yield to your court of Herod, and you just happen to be in town, so there's going to be, I'm going to try to win Herod's favor in the midst of this little interplay that takes place during the judgment of Jesus. Verse 6.
When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean.
And 7.
And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time.
He was there because of the festival and the feast. Now, in this book, many, many weeks ago, when we were in chapter 13, somewhere just a long time ago, we were chapter 13, Jesus references, they come and say, hey, Herod's after you, and Jesus has these words about this Herod, that old fox, or some translation, that old she-fox, and he's a kind of a foxy, cagey kind of guy, and he happens to be in town, and Jesus knows him, because you would know the prosecutor or the DA or the governor that ordered your cousin's execution. You would know who that was, right? And that's who this was. So Jesus knew him. Jesus didn't have much respect for him, because Herod was, first of all, Herod had murdered the greatest prophet who ever lived on the planet. Isn't that what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Greatest prophet who ever lived, John the Baptist, and Herod murdered him. He didn't repent from his public incestuous ways. He continued to flaunt that in front of the population. So he doesn't have a repentant heart. He's a very sinful leader. And so Jesus doesn't have much respect for him, but he is now sent to Herod.
Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him.
Okay, hold right there. Remember this. There was a rumor in Jesus' day that John the Baptist, who he had beheaded, had been raised from the dead. Remember this rumor. And was now out in ministry doing many miracles out in the countryside. So Herod had heard this rumor, and this was his chance to look him right in the eyes and see if his head was on straight. He really is looking at Jesus like Jesus is like a court jester, just for our entertainment, like a juggler or a ventriloquist, the bellow knock of his day. Just give us a little show, a little song and dance. That's what he was looking for. Jesus, remember we just studied the first public miracle of Jesus on the weekend. What was that miracle again? Water into wine. So maybe he wanted to see that one. That was done in Galilee. That was up at Cana of Galilee. So Herod may have heard that water to wine thing, and he had a lot of water in his court. So he was looking for a little trick, a little miracle, give us a little song and dance, Jesus. Do something, because I am a very powerful leader. I killed your cousin, and I could kill you. I have the power of life and death in my hands. Continuing.
He desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him.
Just do a trick, Jesus. Just do something that would entertain me. So when they got him there, verse 9.
Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him.
Okay, look at verse 10. The same people that were at the high priest's house, the Sanhedrin's house, had followed Jesus to Pilate's court. And now they had followed to Herod's court. They wanted to make sure that Jesus didn't get away, because Herod could have let him go. And they wanted to make sure that didn't happen. So they were following Jesus through. And in fact, many of them followed him right through to the cross to make sure that he really died, because there was some rumors that he was going to make a comeback. And they want to make sure that couldn't happen. So Jesus is now before this Herod, who murdered the prophets, who is flagrantly incestuous in his relationships, and had nothing more than pure curiosity. I'm just curious about you, Jesus. Now, Jesus will never turn away an honest seeking heart. He always has an answer, I believe, for an honest seeking heart. If you are honestly searching for answers, I believe that Jesus will answer you. But if you are just continuing with a sinful heart, not a seeking heart, but a sinful heart, Jesus doesn't even answer him, doesn't even say a word, just stands there while Herod is trying to do a power play. I'm so powerful. Jesus is going, I'm not even going to honor your court. I'm not even going to honor your proceedings here. I'm just not even going to engage in it. I'm just going to stand silently. And they asked him many questions, probably random, off-the-track questions. So Jesus didn't say anything. Then
Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other.
So this relationship, political relationship, gets closer with the handling of Jesus. Now, when Herod dressed Jesus up in this bright, the original language, bright clothing, he did it not to honor Jesus, but he did it to mock Jesus. That he wasn't taking Jesus very seriously. He may have been sending the gown back to Pilate, Say, because Jesus isn't going to get, prisoners don't have rights to keep their clothes. So he may have been just, this, I'm going to transport it on Jesus. Somehow between the two of them, because Herod makes no judgment, he's flattered that Pilate would even think about sending Jesus to him, because Pilate didn't have to do that. So Jesus shows up and he's interested in this Jesus. He makes no judgment and sends him back to Pilate. So now Pilate has been honored. Okay, you honored me by sending Jesus to me. I'm going to honor you by sending him to you. I'm deferring my decision-making, the power of my court. I give it to you. And maybe he was trying to get out from being blamed too. You know how government is. It's not a federal problem, it's a state problem. It's not a state problem, it's a local problem. It's not a local problem, it's a federal problem. It's not a federal problem, it's a state problem. It's not a state problem, it's a local problem. It's not a local problem, it's a federal problem. That's like, that's what's going on a little bit here. But the two guys go, hey, two peas in a pod. And they have a mutual respect. And so the rift that had happened was somewhat mended through the interchange between the two courts that both judge them. So Jesus has been judged now by three courts. The Sanhedrin, he's been judged. Pilate's court, he's been judged and found innocent. Herod's court, he's been judged, if you can call it a judgment, but no judgment was rendered. So the court offered no opinion, I guess you could say that. And now they send him back to Pilate, who is again going to pronounce him not guilty. That's what happens next. Then
Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast."
So during the Passover, they had a tradition that they would take a guilty prisoner, and as part, they would give clemency. So they would say, okay, we know you're guilty, but we give you clemency. We're releasing you. So again, Pilate says, he said it in the first trying of the facts, and he says it again here. Listen, I have examined him, and I have found no fault in this man. He's not worthy of death. He actually is worthy of being released. So I'm gonna do a political compromise. This is what he's, as a politician, he's working towards. I'm going to beat him, and that should, obviously you're mad at him for something. I can't really figure out what it is. But you're angry with him for some reason. So to satisfy your bloodlust, and the beatings were very bloody, many people died during the beatings, I'm going to have him beaten, so that will satisfy you guys. And then to satisfy the tradition of this season, I'm going to set him free, because I'm not saying he's innocent, because we even set guilty people free. And then I, even though I don't see he's guilty, you judge him guilty, so we'll just agree to disagree on that. But as a guilty man in your eyes, I'm going to beat him and let him go. That's what I want to do. Because he really did. But the people didn't want Jesus to be set free. So they cried out once again. So they cried out once again,
saying, "Away with this man."
So they cried out once again,
"Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. wrong B name.
Who? Who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. So here he is, he's a convicted murderer. And he's well known, he's probably the most famous criminal in the system right then. And so they're saying, hey, this guy, Jesus, is so bad in our estimation that we want you to release the worst criminal you have in there, because for us, there's Pilate, there's no trade-off here. He, to us, he is worse than Barabbas. And what was inspiring those thoughts? The enemy, prince of darkness, the one who hated Jesus, the one who thought by crucifying him, a victory would be won, not understanding that actually what takes place in the exchange of Barnabas, Barabbas. Thank you very much.
I'm such an influencer.
Barabbas. And Jesus is the very same thing that would take place on the cross, that an innocent man would be put to death and a guilty man would be set free. We celebrate that tonight. We're going to come to the table of the Lord together. We're going to come to communion, and we celebrate this. A guilty man was set free because an innocent man was put to death. The enemy didn't understand that, and that's what the people are crying. Give us the guilty man, Barabbas, while Pilate is saying, but this is an innocent man, and that's exactly what was happening. The innocence of Jesus was sacrificed for the guilt of Barabbas and the guilt of Scott and the guilt of Dudley and the guilt of Darla and Paula and you too, Jim. That's the story. The guilty was set free, so the innocent was put to death. Continuing.
Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, and they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!"
So Pilate is trying to release him one more time. Here's a politician trying to do the right thing, but he's being bullied by the crowd. And politicians are sensitive to public opinion. And he doesn't want to have to give answer in Rome to what a riot they're threatening. If you don't give us what we want, we're going to show you our anger, our rebellious nature. There could be riots in the street if you don't give us what we want. And he finally submits to them after, see verse 22, after he said three times, he's innocent. He's innocent. He's made three judgments. He's innocent. The third time, continuing.
"Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go."
So for the third time, he tries to set Jesus free, offering to beat him, to satisfy their anger, and then to set him free. But they would have none of it. They were so angry. Wasn't logical anger? It was spiritual anger. It was spiritual hatred. Sometimes people will have a hatred for you, and it will not make sense. And you can go around and around and around. Why are they so angry? Why are they so angry? Why are they so angry? And you'll find no logical reason, because it's not physical or logical, it's spiritual. That's the kind of hatred that these people had towards Jesus. It wasn't logical, it wasn't physical, it was spiritual anger, motivated by the prince of darkness who loves to stir up anger and hatred. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to us about conflicts, says, hey, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not people, it's principalities. It's spiritual beings that are at work, pitting you against each other, stirring up hard feelings. That's what was going on here. The prince of darkness was driving that mob. And though Pilate was saying, innocent, 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 so we would have it for the record. So the record would be, Jesus was innocent. I find no fault in him. And still, he paid for our sins. Continuing to verse 25.
But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will.
So the guilty man was set free, and the innocent man was crucified. Jesus, really, we're in a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord, we're going to come with the communion elements, and we're going to celebrate the fact that I owed, you owed a debt that you could not pay. And Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe so that we could be in relationship with God. And we need to continue to let the world know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was there as your substitute. There are many voices in a growing number of churches that are trying to diminish that fact, but the answer is in the scriptures. The innocent are set free because the innocent was crucified so that we, as the guilty, could be set free. And on the cross, Jesus took all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our condemnation, and he paid for it all. Thanks be to God, so that we could sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. My Jesus paid a debt that I could never, ever pay. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. So we're going to close our eyes for a moment of prayer as we just prepare our hearts to receive communion on this first Wednesday. And we would like 100%, we would like everyone to receive communion. We'd like everyone to receive communion. So we take a moment, as the scripture tells us to examine ourselves. We don't examine ourselves for condemnation. We examine ourselves for conviction. Conviction always brings you closer to God. Condemnation always holds you away from God. We examine ourselves to see if there be any wicked way in me. And we ask the Lord to search our hearts. And if there's anything between me and Jesus, anything between you and Jesus, in this moment, we simply come to the great high priest and we say, Lord, be merciful to me. And I receive your grace so that I can have communion with you in the communion. We pray that your grace would fill this room. The Spirit of God would fill this room. The reality of what Jesus did on the cross would fill this room. The innocent was sacrificed so that the guilty could go free. And that's what we celebrate in this table of the Lord moment, this Holy Communion moment, that we have been set free because Jesus paid for our debt. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray this prayer as we just prepare to receive the communion. I'm going to ask everyone just to pray a simple prayer. It's a confession of our faith. It's an opening of our hearts to Jesus Christ. And then we're going to receive communion. I'd like you to receive communion. You're never good enough to receive it. When you examine yourself, it's to say, I'm not good enough. I need a Savior. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. So we examine ourselves. We all come to that point, that realization. I need a Savior. Thank you, God, for Jesus, who is my Savior, who is my Lord. And in a fresh way, with a fresh anointing, I receive that grace. I receive that grace. I receive that grace. By prayer, let's all pray together and out loud say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for Jesus. Thank you that he took my sin and he took my shame. He was sacrificed so that I could be set free. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from darkness, and I receive your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy. Thank you for your amazing grace. Now fill me with the Spirit of Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Tell them, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I magnify your name, Jesus. Draw me closer to who you are in this moment of communion, in Jesus' name. One more time, in Jesus' name. Amen.